Would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. We're working our way in this fourth sermon through the fruit of the Spirit as contrasted with the deeds of the flesh, which are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envying and drunkenness and carousing and things like these. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now hear the word of God from verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit, to hear your word, and to walk in accord with the promptings and the inner secret sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God on our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. I wondered whether or not I could share that, but it's of an anonymous source. I didn't make that up. And I thought, well, since it acknowledges that women are more patient than men, I think I might be able to say it and get away with it. But you get the drift that there are women who are infinitely and wonderfully gifted with patience. We as men struggle greatly with it, and we do. And I stand before you as I thought about this particular portion of this passage. I thought, love, joy, peace, I struggle with them. They're difficult, but patience, I think, is one of the worst, at least nails, as it were, in my hide, because patience is something I greatly struggle with, and it's something that I got into trouble with this week in my interactions with my wife multiple times. I can tell you about it afterwards if you'd like, but the key behind all of it was just simply I was impatient. I was impatient. Well, patience is a great struggle, and Chuck Swindoll tells us that true patience is waiting without worrying. I think there's more to it than that, but I think that's a good beginning definition. True patience is waiting without worrying. That's one aspect of patience, waiting without worrying. I think there's much, much more to it. And I want to explain what this word means first and foremost. But before we do, just briefly, the context is that Paul is writing to a church in Galatia and to churches in the vicinity or in the area. And he's writing because he's concerned. They have allowed certain people to come into the church who practice bodily exercises of godliness. In other words, they are convinced that if they practice things relating to the Old Testament ordinances, relating to cleansing, and even the cutting off of the flesh as a mark of their godliness, they are submitting themselves once again to the condemnation of the law of God and casting, trampling underfoot the very grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in which they once walked. He's writing to them to show them what it means to live Christianly. It does not mean that we hold ourselves to certain observations relating to hand cleansing and the eating of foods, and or the practice of circumcision or of other such things like that, or the submission of Gentile persons to the ordinance of, to the Old Testament practice of circumcision itself, the mutilation of the flesh, as Paul calls it in this very book. Rather, the Christian life is one of participation in grace, one of repentance and forgiveness, the receiving of grace, and then being unified and built into union with Jesus Christ perpetually and forever through one's life, and even into judgment and in the last days, of living in light of that union with Christ even while we are here in this earth. A person so unified and in union with Christ walks as or like and copies Christ with the day-to-day behaviors and attitudes as we live. And so Paul is telling the Galatian people, this is what it means to live Christianly. And it is simply to echo God's perfections and to make a studied exercise of doing so as we live our lives. He makes the point, too, that if, in fact, we are lacking of these things, we demonstrate that we are not really the children of God, but that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and who thus live by the Spirit of God. And this, these virtues themselves in verses 22 and 23, these are the fruit, singular, of life in the Holy Spirit. It amazes me how many conversations we hear in the modern church today regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. And more often than not, the church is enamored with the idea of visible and extraordinary special revelation type of manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet you never hear, or very infrequently hear, sermons about the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. I see lots of churches that are centered around visible manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit, revelatory gifts, the necessity of tongues. You're not a believer unless you practice tongues. Well, Paul is answering that argument in this entire book. And he's saying, no, you're not in the Holy Spirit. You don't have Christ if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things more desirable. Those are the things that more clearly depict the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And the one word we come to today is patience. There are numerous words in the New Testament that are used for patience, but the word used here is extremely rare in Greek. More often than not, because old Greek writers, the Stoics, and those who wrote during those times of the writing of Scripture, outside of Scripture, and extra-biblical Scripture, tend to downplay the significance of this one particular word. Patience is a wonderful virtue if it can be admired physically, but this word does not have that as its focus. And for the Stoics, they would often look at this word and they would not make use of it. It was one to be, frankly, paid little attention to at the very least, perhaps even denigrated because of the nature of the definition of the word itself. Macrothumia, from the noun macrothumia, it's rare in Greek, as I've said, but it's a feminine noun. It's simply patience. It can be referred to biblically as long-suffering or forbearance. But fundamentally, it means this, a slow response or no response, best case scenario, to irritation or aggravation. And Stoics and old ancient writers did not see that as a virtue at all. When one is agitated or aggravated or irritated, that one does not respond to it. Now, you'll understand why Paul used that word particularly in this text in a little while. It's uniquely different than other words used to relate the idea of patience. Anaximai or kartereo or hypomeno, they all mean to cease or to endure, to be strong, to be steadfast. All admirable qualities and virtues by the Stoics, but to remain behind and wait. But that's not what Paul has in mind here in this passage. That's not in particular focused as a fruit of the Spirit. This one almost always indicates a response of passivity or resignation to difficulty. It's where one sits and does not react against irritation. One submits to the difficulty endured, ultimately restraining one's anger or denying our own personal agitation over something that is aggravating. Or that does agitate. Now you may say, well, why is that in particular in focus as a fruit of the Spirit? And the answer is because the attributes of God are on display in this passage. The fruit of the Spirit, its ultimate goal is to display the excellence of God. This passage is about God. It's about God who is love, who is in his presence is eternal and unending joy, who is the Prince of Peace, who is patient with sinners, not wishing that any should fail to be brought to repentance, but that all should be saved. You see, this is all about God. And the life of the believer should be all about God. How we live our lives should be all about God. Our behavior and what the world sees in us should be all about God. Your life should be an epistle of the excellence and the quality and the attributes and the character of God. That's what we are called to be. Our lives should glorify God. How do we glorify God? By showing the excellence of God in our behaviors. And the Spirit gives us the grace to do that. Very frequently in Scripture, this word is used in the Old Testament, but in the Septuagintal translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament text, this word, macrothemia, is used to speak of God's quality of character, whereby he displays himself slow to anger. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord passed before him." This was Moses before the burning bush and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2, Nehemiah 9:17, Exodus 34:6-7. All of them speak of God who is slow to anger. When he introduces himself to his people, "Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord, am one God." He speaks and explains himself as being a God slow to anger. In the New Testament, we hear of the patience of God in similar fashion. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The patience of God is specifically when God restrains his judgment against the provocation, the agitation, the irritation, and the wickedness of sinners for the purposes that he might show his grace in redemption and the salvation of sinners. God, who is unjustly provoked, restrains his wrath against sin and his holiness that calls for judgment, that sinners might be saved according to the grace of God. It's the wrath of God restrained in his person, forbearing, pouring out grace instead of wrath. Think about the patience of God and worship the Lord. Think about the fact that every creature that he has made, of every human being that has not honored him. Think of the earth in which God created all things perfect and good, which he proclaimed over it every single day of his creation, yet so now marred by sin as it is almost unrecognizable. And yet God is patient. God is patient. Think about the patience of God upon all of the human beings upon this earth, upon whose heads he has poured out blessings, even long life and family and wealth and health, giving them jobs and daily oxygen to live and breathe and food. and they provoke him daily with their sins of willing ignorance and denial. And yet the God of patience gives them all opportunities. He sends his messengers to them. He invites them to worship him and to serve him and to be saved by him and to receive grace instead of wrath. Peter wrote, and he considered the patience of God, comparing a day to 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day. And he explains that the Lord, as we read a few moments ago, that he's not patient, that he is not slow, but he's patient with you. And he desires that all who would, for whom Christ died, would come to him. Consider the patience of Jesus. Consider the patience of Jesus. Luke 9, the rejection of Jesus' teaching. Do you remember that? When Jesus is teaching before a Samaritan town. And what do his disciples say? They come out from it, and the Samaritans have rejected Jesus. Lord, should we order down fire from heaven to kill them as Elijah did? This Jesus, he has just taught the gospel to these people in this Samaritan town. And they leave, and he has been rejected. And the disciples are ready to call down divine wrath and judgment upon these people. And Jesus does not do it. They essentially are saying, look, surely the manifestation of God's glory and holiness is seen in the destruction of the ungodly. Surely that is true. And yet it is so winsomely seen, and even more gloriously, in the way in which God is patient with ungodliness and with the ungodly. Jesus was patient with his disciples who didn't even understand, who doubted, who denied him. Thomas, who said, I have to see the marks in his hands, even though Jesus said exactly what would transpire and told them ahead of time, these things I've told you so that you may know. And Thomas says, I need to see the marks in his hands and his feet before I believe. Or Peter, who 3 times in a horrible way denied the Lord Jesus in that last night. There as Jesus is undergoing the trial of wicked men who have accused him falsely, who have trumped up charges, who are about to persecute him, who have denied him, who are denying the Lord of truth. And Peter is out in the yard saying, I don't know him. Damn you, I don't know him. Think of the billions of people today who will go about their business without any thought of God. And here we are, the judgment of God has not yet come. The world is not sitting in sackcloth and ashes and in abject repentance before the Lord. They are on golf courses, they are in their cars, they're at work, they're partying, they're drinking, they're having a beautiful day, enjoying this glorious sunshine. And they are rejoicing. They are opening their pools. They are cleaning their homes. They are doing all the normal things of life on this extraordinary day that is not to be like all the other days of the week. And though they are called to worship the only true and living God, they are rejoicing in their sloven, self-proclaimed sovereignty over their days and their lives. And yet God sits in the heavens. And he waits. Amen. He is patient. And he is patient for 2 reasons. He is patient because he desires all the elect of Christ, all who will believe in Christ, to come. Amen. That's why God restrains his wrath against ungodliness for you and for me and for those with whom we will share the gospel and for those who will come to faith tomorrow and for those who will come to faith next year who are not yet in the fold of Christ. But Christ has gone out because he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. And that's why the Lord is patient with ungodliness. God is also patient with ungodliness because he has more work to do in your life and heart. He desires that you and I, we should be made more like Christ before finally we stand before the face of our Savior. God has purposes in unfolding history according to the way in which he is. And he is patient with you. And he is patient with me that we might all the more be prepared for glory. Today is a day of God's patience over you. How should we respond to that patience? If we are not a believer, we should not leave this place without having believed, without having proclaimed, Lord, all that you say in your word is true. I believe it. I have nowhere else to go or cling or flee. I don't understand all things, and I still struggle with sin, but I know that Christ has died for the ungodly. And I believe it with all my soul. The wrath of God is restrained against even you today. How should we respond to it? By way of application, there are a number of ways that we can respond to God's patience. God, who forbears and is patient with sinners, commands his people who have benefited by his patience to be patient as he has been patient with you and with me. If you've experienced the patience of God, if God has been patient with you, how should you respond to that? It should, at the very least, begin with your and my being willing to be patient with others who agitate and irritate. Now, as I said at the beginning, as I quoted that anonymous statement from that poet, not from myself, but someone else, men, we're not very good at patience. And women, you're better. But are we not all those who struggle with impatience? Impatience is something that, if we have experienced the patience of God, in that while we were, even though we had rebelled against him, I think back on my life, how many times I have sinned and provoked God's wrath, and yet he has been patient with me, giving me the opportunity to learn and grow as a believer, giving me the opportunity to partake of another wise Christian who comes along and says, that's not acceptable behavior for a Christian. And sitting under the teaching of the Word of God that has enabled me more and more to grow more and more into the image of my Savior. And I think, surely I'm at a place in my own life still where I am still learning, and God still must be patient with me. And indeed, he is. He is patient with all of us. So how can we be so irritated? How can we be so insensitive to the needs of others? How can we be so reactive to provocations when he has been so slow to anger with us? I thank God that when I experienced that typical signature by people in the road when they're irritated with you, you know what it is, that I don't respond. And I don't respond because I know it's a sinful perspective and it's a sinful response. And yet my heart is filled with impatient and unkind thoughts. And sometimes I might even wish a person who has cut me off evil around the corner. I'm so easily agitated. Are you not? Are we not agitated so easily as spouses with our spouse, sometimes with a word that wasn't spoken that we so much wanted to hear, or a word that was spoken that we did not want to hear? We are irritated, we are agitated. Sometimes it doesn't take anything really to agitate or irritate us. We simply awaken that way. Oh, we're tired, we've had a long, difficult day, we've heard bad news, and so we're irritated and we're agitated or we're provoked. Isn't it the mark of an individual's maturity that we are not provoked by things which are irritating? Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. I'm afraid oftentimes I'm a quick-tempered person. The judgment of God's word is that my responses are folly. In other words, foolishness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules a spirit than he who captures a city, chapter 16, verse 32. Or 25:15, again in Proverbs, by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Patience. God knows what is right, isn't it? And what God does is always right. Surely isn't the best path for the Christian always to walk in accord with the fruit of the Spirit? Always walking in a way that best portrays the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he approached agitation? He could have easily been provoked by the unfaithfulness of Judas. But what did he do? He handed the supper to him. He passed along a piece of bread. He passed along that cup. And he said, go and do what you intend to do, that it might be fulfilled with regard to the Son of God. When he came and he kissed him on the cheek, I would have slapped his hand away. I would have hit him. I would have been with Peter. Pull out the sword. Whack an ear off. Do something. Flail. Whatever. But Jesus, because he is God, and because he was destined by the decree of God for this very thing, endured willingly the ungodliness of those who persecuted him. J.F. Packer says we need to, as Christians, appreciate the patience of God. Think how he has borne with you and still bears with you when so much in your life is unworthy of him and you have so richly deserved his rejection. Learn to marvel at his patience and seek grace to imitate it in your own dealings with others, and try not his patience anymore. Don't we try his patience? Patience is an indication, if we practice that patience, if we are desire and show ourselves practitioners of it, is that not an indication of the Holy Spirit's patience in our presence in our lives? If we are working on patience, if we are laboring for it, if we are seeking it, if we are pursuing it, that's an indication of the Holy Spirit at work in you and at work in me. You may not have arrived at a perfect position where you, like some Eastern mythic or mystic, you're able to sit down in some yogi position and all manner of irritating things can go on about you. You can have your skin bitten by mosquitoes and bugs on your face, and you're simply not irritated in the least, not agitated. I don't know what that is. It's not the patience of God. It's an odd behavior, frankly, to not itch when a mosquito pierces your skin. It's an odd behavior when irritating things are going on all around you, and there are loud noises, and there's no observation on your part at all. There are some things that we ought to react to. If someone pulls out a weapon, we need to react to that. Don't pull out your phone. That's an ungodly and wicked way to react to calamity and difficulty. Rather be a part of helping someone. It blows my mind how many people open their phone and start taking pictures of rapes and murders and beatings, and it's wicked. It's the devil's behavior. But when we see things that there are some things that call for a specific reaction and response on our behalf, and we ought to help or to get up or to move. If we see a car hurtling towards us down the road, we don't just show a great deal of patience with it and put up our arms, we get out of the way. There's some things that call for us to make a reaction. But there are other things which are merely an irritant, and they are things that do not harm the body, things that we ought not to be angry over, and we ought to be slow to anger as we confront them. And it is a practiced, and it is a particular characteristic of a believer who is united to Jesus Christ. So fathers and mothers, go home and show patience with your children. And then show your children what it is that God himself is patient with them until the day when they themselves come in faith to Jesus Christ. Show them Christ in your home by walking in love and patience and kindness and goodness and joy and self-control. Show them Jesus in the way that you're patient with their childlike behaviors. Parents should not fly off the handle over irritations about childish behavior when our children are merely children and they need the instruction of a mother and father who walk forward with them, showing them the qualities of the Savior. Patience is always a practiced characteristic of those who are united to Jesus Christ. All who have been forgiven, all who have received God's mercy, must exhibit the same forgiveness that we have received. One writer has said, Oswald Chambers, patience is more than endurance. A saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, and he stretches and strains, and every now and again the saint says, I cannot stand anymore. And God does not heed. He goes on stretching till his purpose is in sight. Then he lets fly. Trust yourself in God's hands. For what have you need of patience just now? Maintain your relationship to Jesus Christ by the patience of faith. Job wrote, though he slay me, yet will I wait for him. You cannot see him just now. You cannot understand what he is doing, he says, but you know him. Faith is the heroic effort of your life. Fling yourself in reckless confidence on God. You know, further, Scripture says, by way of application, in James chapter 5, that we are to be patient and to strengthen our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. You see, he sees the occasion of the return of Jesus Christ as a reason for us to be patient. So we are to be motivated by this. The Lord is coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. How can I be impatient or respond to irritations and agitations so quickly now? And so James and other biblical writers see it as an act of anger, of sinful, wicked anger, but further as an act of faithlessness. A failure to look to the coming of the Lord if we are impatient. We are to strengthen our hearts for the coming of the Lord and to be patient, to exemplify patience, and to not complain, as James says. So, more often than not, behind our impatience and our responses to agitation and irritation is a certain level of not only lack of faith, but also complaint against God's providence. Do not complain, the Word of God tells us repeatedly. Do not grumble. And James goes on to say, do not complain so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. If we complain, if we are impatient, if we respond correspondingly to irritation and agitation all the time, behold, the judge is standing at the door. What does that clarify about our lives but that we are prepared to be judged because we have not experienced, we have not given thanks for, we have not responded to the patience of God? Hebrews 12:1 tells us, to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And George Matheson, the 18th century godly Presbyterian minister of godly parents, who one day when he was betrothed to a young woman at 20 years old, began to go blind, and the young woman to whom he was betrothed said she could not stand to, she could not marry him and be married to this man for the rest of her married life. He died at 65 years old. They would have had a 45-year marriage. He was extremely productive. He went on to receive a doctorates and to pastor churches. But he said this, as a man who experienced impatience from his wife, or what was supposed to be his wife, but also suffering because he did shortly thereafter go blind. He wrote, we commonly associate patience with lying down. We think of it as the angel that guards the couch of the invalid. Yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder, the patience that can run, to lie down in the time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune, implies a great strength. But I know of something that implies a strength greater still. It is the power to work under stress, to have a greater weight at your heart and still run, to have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily tasks. It is a Christ-like thing, he says. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise our patience not in the sick bed, but in the street, so he says. To wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder. But that's your calling. And that's my calling as Christians, to be patient. There's a warning also I conclude with. There's a warning in Scripture against those who will not be patient and forgive. Matthew 18. Do you remember it? Jesus speaks in that chapter about Christian discipline and about how to deal with people to whom who have offended us. And you remember, he illustrates with two servants. One servant who goes before the king and he pleads, "Be patient with me, I will repay." It's a debt of 10,000 days of labor. 10,000 days of labor. And the Lord says, "I forgive you your debt." He charges it off. He doesn't just show patience with him. He relieves him of his entire debt. Then that servant leaves that very place and sees a servant in the street having been forgiven so much. He sees a fellow servant who owes him 100 days of labor worth of money. And he has him cast into jail until he can repay it. You see, he did not show mercy. He was not patient. And that second slave asked that first slave, who had just experienced and received the patience of his Lord, "Be patient with me, I will repay." And that servant would not be patient with him. And Jesus warns in that story, if we have experienced the patience of God truly, we must be patient. But more than that, the one who will not forgive, who will not be patient, is warned that God will condemn all who will not forgive their brethren from the heart. The unforgiving will not receive mercy. The unforgiving and the impatient will not experience the patience of God. In the immediate context, Peter is asked the question, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And Jesus says, "No, 70 times seven." In other words, without fail, forgiving without end a sinning brother. So, dear brothers and sisters, have you been offended by a brother or a sister in the church? Maybe you're going to be offended today. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient because the Lord has been patient with you. You are a living example of God's patience, and his patience must be your way of life. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says that that's exactly what it is. It is a trustworthy statement, he says to Timothy, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this very reason I found mercy, so that in me, as at the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And all he can say at that point after he has just said that is, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There's mystery there, isn't there? Why would God save me? Why in the world would Jesus Christ demonstrate his perfect patience in me as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life? In other words, your life illustrates God's patience to those around you, to whom you are an aroma of the mercy of God, and who will come one day in faith to Jesus Christ. You are an example of God's perfect patience towards sinners. You are an example, you are an epistle of the grace of God that is available for all who would believe in this world. You are a demonstration of the fact that God proclaims that he will be patient and he will save. Your life is to exemplify that. Your life is to be a glaring billboard of that very fact. And if we're going to grow in patience, then we have to study and contemplate and think about our God, the God who practices patience with us. We have to copy him. Really, I think so much of the Christian life is very simply this. We need to copy the life of Jesus and the character of God, depending utterly upon the Holy Spirit of God to do it, but to copy him. Now, I want to offer to all this morning who are listening, who are not believers, God has been patient with you thus far, but his patience will one day come to an end. We are told in his word that God is angry with the wicked every day in Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. We are told in scripture that there is coming a day when his patience will reach an end and the cup of his wrath will be full and it will be poured out upon the earth. Today is the day you are experiencing the patience of God. If you are alive and if you hear this, if you see this, if you have read the word of God, God is demonstrating his patience to you. Don't go another day without receiving the mercy of God, the grace so freely offered to you in Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Come and believe. Come and receive him. Come and fall before the patience of God who restrains his wrath that you may come and receive his grace. Come to the Savior. Now is the accepted time of patience. Now is the day when God is telling you to come. And that will not continue eternally. Your life will be snuffed out, or Christ will come in the clouds. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Take hold of Christ. Experience the peace of God, the love of God, the joy of God, and give thanks for the patience of God. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we give thanks to you for the patience you have shown to us. We ask your forgiveness of our sins, especially of our impatience. Oh, Lord God, we have been impatient with so many. We have been impatient in so many days. So much of our life is an impatient running from one point to the next, when in fact we are called to live every day to the glory of God. We have failed to show patience with our coworkers and our family members, which means that we have snuffed out, if we have covered over the analogy of our lives that is an example to those who would believe. Oh, Lord, teach us patience in the inner heart. Help us to be patient, especially with the ungodly, especially with those who are so irritating, and keep us from being a part of the irritation of others, to contribute to the patience of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us. Keep us from provoking you by our sins and our embrace of sin. Help us each day to give thanks for the patience of God. Holy Spirit, work this fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and turn to hymn number 231, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right.
Whatever he does, and follow where he goes.
receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.